So yeah, I'm gonna speak for just a few minutes and then or for a little while. And if I end up speaking half an hour, then that's great. Or if I only get through 10 minutes, then Leonard's gonna back me up and speak for the rest of it. So we'll see how that goes. But I'm not gonna speak on COVID the entire time, but I might just seems appropriate to give a blurb on that. And a verse that I read in Proverbs was pretty interesting. And in Proverbs 14, there's a verse 4 says this. Says, "Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox." And that kind of sounds like a weird verse, but I was on March break, and then after March break, I was supposed to go back to school, but obviously this whole COVID thing broke out, so I ended up doing about 2 weeks. I did 2 weeks of quarantine because we were in Florida, and we came back here, and I needed to head it back up to school to get my laptop so I could finish my paper, so I could graduate my third year. And they told us at the bridge that we wouldn't have to quarantine another 2 weeks if we didn't stay the night. So we just flew up there and we came right back. But when we came back through the bridge, they told us we had to quarantine again. So I ended up spending 2 weeks on vacation in March break, and then another 2 weeks of quarantine because of that, and then another 2 weeks of quarantine because I had to go get my laptop. And there's a lot of time to just not do anything, and it was pretty tough, to be honest. It was hard because you have in the last couple of years of my life, God's really tried to nail home with me that I need to redeem the time with Him, and that every minute, every hour of the day is I'm accountable to Him to how I spend my time. And then all of a sudden, it was like he gave me this whole month to see how I was going to be accountable to him with that time. And it was hard. I would wake up and I'd have all this time to figure out what I was going to have to do. And I failed throughout that time. And I didn't do a great job of honoring him with that time that he's given me. And this verse where it says, "Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox." And how I take that verse is, if you have this manger, it's going to be clean if the ox isn't in there and coming out and coming in, and you're working him to pay for what you need. And then it's going to be a lot more work for you because you're going to always have to be cleaning out that manger where he lives. But if you were just to take some time off, if you're going to take a month off from grinding, from going hard and working, then that manger would be it'd be pretty easy for you. You could sit there and you wouldn't have to clean that manger every single morning because you're not using that ox to get crops. But the end of that verse says, "But abundant crops come by the strength of the ox." And I think that's just our life. That's my life. If I'm grabbing a hold of that cross and following Christ and obeying Him and waking up every morning and doing what I have to do to honor Him with my time and to serve Him with what He's given me and the faith that He's assigned to me, then that's going to be tough and that manger is going to be dirty and I'm always going to have to be just looking to God for that and it's going to be hard. But if we just sit back and just take the easy road, then the manger is going to be clean. And it's going to be, in one sense, a pretty easy life. So yeah, Franklin just mentioned about Braden, and I'm not sure if I'll be able to get through or not, but I'll just like mention kind of what happened this morning with Braden, and then I'll just go off on how that kind of relates to what I've been learning in my own life, to be honest. And so this morning, me and Brayden woke up and we went to Leonard and Rachel's house for breaking of bread. And we met the Yakutat guys there and the Clark family and Don Brooks and the Vandenbergs for breaking of bread. And it was awesome just to honestly just to meet with Christians again and to just to sit around in like this close room and just sing together and just to go around the room praying and sharing verses. It was encouraging for sure. And as Leonard said, that might be something that we as a church might try to do more together, which everyone today at his place definitely said, yes, this is definitely could be a good thing. And afterwards, some people brought some things for a potluck and Rachel made a lunch for people. And then we were eating and I looked over Braden and I was like, man, what's the chances that there's peanuts in this? Because I guess as some of you wouldn't know or would know, Braden's got a pretty severe allergy to peanuts. And he's like, man, I was just thinking the same thing. Like, I'm not really sure. But then once we had that short conversation, he started to notice some symptoms starting to come in and he got pretty red faced in a hurry. And he said his mouth was starting to swell up a bit. And so we quickly said to everyone that we were there that we had to get going because Braden didn't have his EpiPen with him. And so we got in my car and I was just pedaled to the metal driving to Summerside because we were closer to Summerside than to Charlottetown. And it was pretty scary. It was kind of a reality check for me for sure. And definitely for Braden. It hit him pretty quick and it got bad in a hurry and Braden just started to not be able to breathe very well. And his mouth was swelling up and it was pretty tough. When we were in the car, he called his mom and from what I could hear, it kind of sounded like a goodbye. And we knew that we were about like 15 to 20 minutes away from the hospital. And he knew for sure that we didn't have 20 minutes to get to the hospital. And I was quickly starting to kind of gather that information. And he tried to kind of gather together a bit. And he gave his mother a call. And he was just pretty much telling her that he loved her. And maybe this is too personal for Braden, but and then he hung up with her, and then it was pretty tough. I've never really experienced something like that to that extent before, and Braden just started praying, and just he was praising God for his life, and it was pretty crazy. He's praising God for how good he is. And meanwhile, he was breathing and it kind of sounded like he was whistling every time he was trying to take a breath. And it was tough for me for sure. But obviously it was a lot harder on Braden. But he was praying to God and it was a pretty emotional time. But I seen Braden that time just realizing that he might not make it. And just crying after God and just praising God for the way that he's turned Braden's life around and just thanking God for every breath that he's had lately. And he told God that he thanked him for every breath that he continued to breathe and he was honest with God and said, I know if I live today, it's because that's what you do. And if I don't live today, I can't wait to see you in heaven. And that was the experience that we had today. And that's why Braden's not with us tonight because he's currently still at the hospital and I wasn't allowed in. I tried to say I was his brother, but that didn't work either. And so I'll go on from that for a short while. And just, are you believing right now? And that's what I've been learning. I've been saved for 3 to 4 years now, and I've had weeks, I've had months that I've not believed, that I've been been conforming to the world, and that I've just, it's because I've just turned my back on the Lord in a way, and not, and failed to continue to look to Him and grab a hold of that cross and strive after Him, looking up to Him and for what He had for me. And I just chose myself, and I chose to love myself instead of God. And I know that I believed in Christ, and that I do believe, and that happened when I, just before I turned 17. But a lot of you have the same story and testimony. But asking myself, am I believing today? Like today, are you believing? And it's so easy to say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. Like I believe that Jesus came and died for my sins. But are you believing? Because anyone can say they believe in God. We hear all the time. Anyone that I ask that is not a Christian or a church goer, and we ask them what they think about Jesus, they say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe in all that stuff. But there's a huge difference between, you know, saying, yeah, I do believe in God, but then actually believing in God, because actually believing in God is hard. It's really hard. And it's the narrow road. We can all turn to Romans 14 for a minute. And Romans 12. And here, actually, me and Brayden were reading this morning on our way to Leonard's, and we were just talking about our lives and how it's crazy, the amount of people that are in this world, and the amount of those people that grew up in a Christian home, and the amount of those people that grew up in a solid Christian home, and then the amount of those people that are strive after Christ and believe in Christ and try to forsake themselves and love Him, and then that percent of people is just so small. And we're talking just how crazy it is that me and him are driving to like an older guy's house on a Sunday morning to like sit around and pray, and that's crazy. And just asking that question, like why am I in this situation, and all the guys from hockey aren't, or all my other friends that like they don't even, this just stuff doesn't even cross their mind. Like, what is it about us that we just have this love, we have this different life, we have these convictions and this conscience that's within us, and this love that pushes us to do these things? And so I'll just read Romans 12 and starting in verse 1. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And there's that whole idea of being conformed or being transformed. You know, and I know that we go through days in our lives where we are conforming to this world, where we just don't strive after Christ. And I think of David in the Psalms when he's praying to the Lord, and he's thinking about this dust that God has made us from, right? Like God formed us from the dust of this earth. And David is just saying, like, oh Lord, I've returned to this dust. My face is down in the dust. And it's just a picture of how far away he was from God, and how he wasn't relying on God, and how he wasn't being transformed by the word. He wasn't seeking after God. And he says, oh Lord, renew me, revive me by your word. And that's such an intimate passage where David's just crying out to the Lord, saying, "Oh Lord, revive me, like take my head out of the dust and speak your life into me and revive me by your word." And as we read here, just presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. That's just all right. We were slaves to sin, and now we're not. And I was talking to a guy yesterday that I meet with quite a bit, and he was struggling with just not being able to say no to sin. I've been there, and I know that at least everyone that I've talked to has been there. And we were talking about how just like sin, this is just sin, and we're outside of the sin, and we're up here because Christ has saved us. He's made us a new creation. And that sin no longer just bounds us and just crutches us like that. And we're completely taken out of sin, and we're now living in Christ. And just this whole idea of like, why can't I say no to sin? Why can't I continue just to be good? Why can't I just believe in God day after day, morning after morning? Why is it so hard? And why do I just say no and choose myself? And something that I've learned of just, it's not this sinful flesh that just grabs a hold of us and pulls us down to the sin. But Christ says that we have victory over sin. There's no condemnation left for those who are in Christ, and we have victory over that. And we're no longer bound by that, but we've been set free. We're no longer slaves to this sin. We're slaves to God, in that when we are being outside of that sin, when we decide that we're going to go down and we're tempted by some sin, and we decide that we're going to please ourselves in that instead of following after God, it's not our sinful flesh that makes us do that, like an unbeliever. But that's us. That's me. That's you. When we decide, when we've been tempted and we have that mindset change and we decide, I'm going to go grab a hold of that, that's us. That's us in our new bodies, in our new minds, and our new hearts, transformed into the image of Christ. That's us being saying, I know I believe in Christ. I know that that's all that matters. But I'm going to turn from that willingly, intentionally. I'm going to turn from that and go down there and grab that sin. I'm going to make that my own right now. And I know that afterwards, I'm probably going to have to ask for forgiveness, or that comes afterwards. But that is what I want right now more than joy in Christ and the abundant life that he offers us. And just this whole idea of obedience is something that God's been trying so hard to pound into me, that he just wants me to obey him and obey him and obey him. That's what he asks of me. I've been saved already. He's secured my home in heaven, but he wants me to obey him. And I think of that verse of when Jesus says that my Father has prepared these mansions for you. He says for those who obey him, is there a home in heaven for them? And just that word obey and what that means. And we see that in Christ's life. And so we'll just look at that quickly. We'll turn to Hebrews 5 for a second. And we'll look through the Gospels as well, but in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's an account of Jesus in the garden. And when he sees this thing in front of him, this crucifixion, these whips, these crown of thorns, the nailing to the cross, the absolute humiliation, but ultimately these three dark hours where he's going to drink the cup of wrath, where God's going to take all the sin of this world and pour it on Jesus. He's looking towards that, but just maybe fear, maybe he's not looking forward to that. And in Hebrews 5, we have another account of that. And in verse 7, it says, speaking of Jesus, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus, he offered up prayers and supplications with the loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. and being made perfect, Jesus, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so if we look at that account in Matthew 26, we'll quickly look at Matthew and Mark and Luke. In Matthew chapter 26, we see Jesus, and after he's talked to his disciples and he's urging them to pray, and the disciples just have no idea of like the actual spiritual warfare that's going on around them, and they don't understand the significance of what's actually happened. That's clear by them just falling asleep again and again and again when Christ has commanded them clearly not to do so, and they just give in to that what they want. So in Matthew 26, we'll just read part of this here, starting in verse 36. Sit here while I go over there and pray. And talking with them, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. So remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then further down in verse 42, it says, again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And then let's just go to Mark 14 for a second. And in Mark 14, we'll read the same thing again. He says, he commands his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will do, but what you will. And then just one more time in Luke 22. We see the same account. And it says again, and when he came to this same place in the garden, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father. And this account in Luke, as we know, that Luke displays Jesus as a man, as a son of man. And the book of Luke really emphasizes the Lord's humanity, Jesus's humanity, and how he felt that emotion and felt that hurt and everything like we do. And it says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus asks God to remove this cup from him. And Jesus isn't asking God to remove the whips and the crown of thorns, or even the nails that would be pounding through his ankles and his hands in the cross. But Jesus is saying, Lord, those 3 hours on the cross where I'm going to take the sin of the whole world on me, like, if that's your will, like, please, I hope that's like, or please, Lord, if there's any way that doesn't have to happen, then can that be? But nevertheless, your will be done. And I thought of that today, actually, when we spoke of this just a little bit this morning, but then when Braden was we were kind of in the midst of, Braden realizing that the 15, 20 minutes drive that we had to make to the hospital, we didn't really have time for that. And he wasn't going to be able to make for that. Braden prayed, Lord, your will be done. And if I don't get another breath, then that's your will. And that be done. But nevertheless, please, Lord, save me from this. And that's just crazy. And Braden didn't know what was going to come, but Jesus did. Jesus knew what was going to come. And it just shows his humanity in this, that Jesus actually went through what we do. And he experienced this whole spiritual battle of obeying Christ or not obeying Christ, except for he just always obeyed Christ. And just in closing, I'll turn to Mark 8. The thought of death is something that is given to us by God, right? That fear of death is something that God has put in place, right? And as Christians, as believers, we don't need to fear that. Though we will if we are living in sin and we're not seeking him and walking with him, death isn't all that isn't something that we look forward to. And in Mark 8, verse 31, we'll read these verses. Mark 8, 31 says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And then after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of God.'" You're not being transformed by God, but you're conforming to this world. And verse 34, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples," this is after Jesus fed all the 5,000 with the fish, and all these people were like, "Oh, Jesus is the best thing ever. Like, let's everyone follow him." And there's a lot of people following him. And I just picture Jesus like looking out at the crowds as he calls everyone in to hear what he's about to say. And he literally says, like, "Come, like, listen to this." And you can kind of picture him thinking, like, and seeing all these people who are following him. And so many of them are following him for the wrong reason. They just want another meal. They want to be satisfied by Jesus. And his disciples are right in front of him. And the crowd is there too. And Jesus says this to his disciples and to the crowd. And he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" And then this verse is key, I think. "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And my mind goes to this verse just thinking of Brayden today, but how close I was today to just seeing someone enter into the presence of Jesus. And we think of that scary, like Thomas was speaking about the other night, that scary thought of Jesus saying, when you come in and you see him and he says, "Depart from me, like I never knew you." And so many people will say, "Lord, like, no, I knew you. Like I prophesied in your name," and how that looks in our day. Like, "I went to church, I prayed, I did all these right things," and Jesus is just going to spit them out of their mouth and say, I never knew you. I never knew you." And, or this thought of Christ, or in this passage, someone who does know Christ and Christ, and God knows them and Christ knows them, but they were not being transformed by the word, by Christ, and they're just being conformed by the word, by the world, and then just go deeper and deeper and deeper into the world. And just, that's so satisfying for a season, and you can just continue to grab hold, and then that's not good enough. You can look to the next thing and grab hold. And Satan just cheers every time when you go farther into that. And what this pastor is saying, I believe in part, is if you die in that setting, or if the Lord comes back when you are just being conformed by this world and continue just to turn your back on Christ and just going deeper and deeper into sin, because it's so nice to do that, when you come into heaven, Jesus is going to look at you and just be ashamed of you. And we'll be ashamed of ourselves. That's terrifying. Because we all seek to hear Jesus looked at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, right? Like, that's the goal for us, to just endure. But I think the Bible is pretty clear that so many of us won't hear that. And so many of us will enter glory and just be ashamed of how we've done. And I thought of that just today as Braden was praying to God and just praising him for his name and for how good he is. And just the thought of him entering glory and either being ashamed or receiving that, well done, my good and faithful servant. And because we know Jesus just was faithful and was good and always good. And he was, we deserve to die. We deserve to have all that punishment. None of us deserve to hear that, well, good and faithful servant, but Jesus did. And he also took our wrath and everything that we've done to deserve being spit out of God's mouth and being sentenced to hell. Christ just took all of that and just took that upon himself. And that's what I have for tonight. And I'll just encourage you just to look to Jesus, because everyone thinks right now that we're in the last days, and it's kind of hard to know that for sure or not, but ultimately, I guess we are in the last days. That's what Jesus says. And that his return is imminent. It could happen any time. And just that thought, a man that's poured a lot into me recently, is just keeps on nailing that thought home with me in a new way, in a fresh way, every time we talk. And just, he just hits me with that. Are you looking up? Like today, like this morning, last night? Are you living your life like you believe? You can say it all you want, but if someone else was look your life, or Jesus looks at your life, or God, like he knows everything, not just what you do on the outside, but inside, do you believe? You can say you believe, but do you actually believe? And is that evident by the way you live? From the way you spend your time, from the way that God gives you these hours and says, how are you going to honor me with this time? Because you're not here for too much longer. And it's just a challenge for us, I guess, to, I had a reality check today for sure. Just, wow, like my life is nothing. It could end right now. And Braden's almost did. And am I living that way? Am I living like I actually believe that? Am I living like I know that I will be with Jesus soon? And this is just a fiery trial to test us of how much we will obey him and follow him. And so that's what I have. So I'll turn this over to Leonard now. Thank you.
Well, good evening. And on that last note of Levi, I want to read a few verses from the book of Hebrews. I've been enjoying the book of Hebrews for the last little while, and let's just read a few verses. First of all, in chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin or sin apart. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not men. And then chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then finally in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And then finally, chapter 13, verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Now, just a little bit for context. Most of you are familiar with it anyway. The Hebrews, they were Christian Jews, or Jewish Christians, I should say. And they were living in very changing times. This was most likely written to these Jewish Christians shortly before Jerusalem was destroyed, before the Romans came and destroyed basically the temple in Jerusalem and the whole Judaistic system that was present there. Everything that was familiar to even these Jewish Christians was taken away by the Romans. Everything was changing. Nothing was secure. Everything that was visible was become uncertain. The Jews were very much against the Christians. These Jewish Christians, they were suffering for the name of Christ. And you can read that very clearly in chapter 10. Verse 32, for example, it says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by the reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. So these believers, they had two issues. They were still much attached to Judaism. And so I'm not sure if Paul wrote this, but what the author of Hebrews is saying, this is about to disappear. There is no point in attaching yourselves to things that are going to be taken away. Judaism, there is no future in it. And then the other problem that they had, they were persecuted by the Jews, but then also they lived in the days when you had Emperor Nero. He was a very bad man. And so that was the beginning of the persecution of Christians by the Romans as well. And so it was a very tumultuous time. The Jews were extremely wicked, the leaders, as you can, of course, guess from the Gospels, extremely wicked men. And the Romans were wicked, too, when you think of men like Pilate, extremely violent, too, very violent age. And so what then, how could these Christians, what did they need at this point in time? They were under so much pressure that they were in danger of walking away from the faith and giving it all up and just returning back to Judaism so that the persecution would stop against them, so that everything familiar would still be held by them. And so what the author, what the book of Hebrews is doing is saying Jesus is greater than Judaism. And what we have as Christians is unseen reality. And so this is such a beautiful epistle that points us to the Lord Jesus. And what do we need in our time? We live in very changing times too. I think one thing we can conclude from what we have seen in the last few months, and even in this last week or two, as Franklin also alluded to, this world is changing. Like even in decades past, we had a lot of sensible people in the government. They might not have been saved, but there was a lot of common sense. Well, common sense is not that common anymore. The world is getting crazier every day. And it's like you don't even have to be a Christian to see the lack of common sense there is. There's a lot of unbelievers too that see that. But what does that mean for us as Christians? You know, we have our hope is in the Lord Jesus. And so this book points us in a beautiful way to the Lord Jesus. And I just want to go through some of these verses, because our hope is in a man on the right hand of God. And that's the Lord Jesus. And so we can flee to him. That's what we see in Hebrews 4. It's like a concluding and summarizing statement. Seeing then, that is looking back over the last few chapters, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And how has he passed through the heavens? See, the Lord Jesus, he came from heaven. In heaven, he was the Son of God. But now he is there also as the high priest. And in order to make that happen, in order for him to be that high priest in heaven as well, he had to come down and to go through the experience of mankind, of manhood, and to suffer and die and to rise from the dead and go back to heaven. For example, in the Old Testament, the high priest there was Aaron. It was not Moses, because Aaron was the one that had suffered along with the people in Egypt. He knew what they experienced. Moses had not really experienced that in the same degree, but Aaron, he was the high priest that could sympathize with the Israelites. Well, the Lord Jesus, he can sympathize not with our sins, but with our weaknesses. He doesn't sympathize with our sins. That will be a misunderstanding, but he sympathizes with our weaknesses. And so we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, the throne of grace here in the book of Hebrews is the ark, at least in the picture. When you think of the picture behind this whole book, is the tabernacle. And so the tabernacle, you had the Holy of Holies, and there the high priest was only able to come once a year, and certainly not with boldness, but with much carefulness and fear. And so the ark, the mercy seat specifically, is the throne of grace. That throne was, for the Jews, was a throne that had to, where they could not just go, not even the high priest, only once a year. And so for us, this has become a place that we can flee to, a place that we can find help in time of need. And we can go there in boldness, not because of anything that we have done, but only because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And this is laid out in this epistle. And so this chapter summarizes in chapter, especially from chapter 1 to 4, we have a great high priest in heaven. He has gone, he has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And because that is true, let us hold fast our confession. Don't give up our faith. Don't walk away from it. Don't get cold at heart. Don't wander away. Don't start drifting. And you see, all throughout this epistle, you see exhortations by the apostle to follow the Lord and do not give up. You can study all the verses where it starts off with "let us." So all the "let us" passages. Let us stay close to Him, stay with Him. And then in chapter 8, if you go then after chapter 5, so after this passage in chapter 4, then you find, well, how is, you could ask the question, how is it possible that the Lord Jesus can be the high priest? Because he was not from the tribe of Levi, but he was from the tribe of Judah. And so the Lord Jesus could not be the priest according to the Aaronic priesthood. But then you find in chapters 5, 6, and 7, or actually chapters 5 and 7, you find that the Lord Jesus is a priest according to another order of priesthood, that is the order of Melchizedek, and that's mentioned in Psalm 110. And then the author of Hebrews, he summarizes that again in chapter 8. You know, he might anticipate, perhaps say, thinking, well, it's a lot of difficult things he has been talking about. But this is the summary. This is what he's saying in chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. So, in other words, if you don't get anything from these first 7 chapters, he wants you to get this one point. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. We have a high priest at the right hand of God. And in this book, the cameras are all focused on the Lord Jesus. This throne, this throne of grace, this mercy seat, for us is a place of refuge. That's chapter 4. A place of refuge. And that corresponds with a beautiful, actually one of my favorite verses in the Bible, perhaps my favorite verse in the Old Testament, which is Psalm 91:1. It says there, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So Hebrews 4, those verses that I read, where we find grace in time of need, corresponds with that second part of Psalm 91, verse 1, "shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The shadow of the Almighty was the cherubim, which were like angels with their wings covering that mercy seat. And so that is a place of refuge for us, a place where we are safe, a place where we can find a sympathizing high priest in the presence of God Himself. We enter that place in spirit. And so the author of the Hebrews is drawing our attention and to Him, to the Lord Jesus. And then the main passage that I was thinking of in Hebrews 10, this is probably the climax of this whole epistle. He says in verse 19, "Because our sins are forgiven, our sins are remitted, are forgiven. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." If the first 7 chapters prove to us or show to us who our high priest is, it's the Lord Jesus, and how He can be the high priest, chapters 8, 9, and 10 show us that He's not only our high priest, but He is our ultimate sacrifice. We have an ultimate sacrifice. And this book doesn't speak so much about how we can go to heaven, but this book speaks about how we can be forgiven so that we can enter into God's presence. It's not just that we need to be forgiven so that we can go to heaven. That's a thought that's very prominent in our thinking. But here in Hebrews is, how can we approach God? How is that possible that we can draw near to God? We're so used to that thought, but for the Jews to approach God was not so simple. But here it says we have boldness to enter the holiest, that is again that holy of holiest, as is also mentioned in Hebrews 4, by the blood of Jesus. by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us or dedicated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So through the veil, that is that veil, that curtain that hangs between the Holy of Holies and the sanctuary, the holy place. And so, and then he says, and having a high priest over the house of God. And so we see that we enter the presence of God through the blood of Jesus, that is the blood of the sacrifice, and also through the high priest. We have a high priest over the house of God. And then he says, because we have that boldness, that doesn't mean we're casual, but we have that boldness. Because of that, let us draw near with a true heart. Now, having a true heart, that means it requires sincerity. When we draw near to God, we need to have sincerity. That is a true heart. In full assurance of faith. Do we have the full assurance of faith? Are we sure of our standing in the Lord Jesus? If you're not sure yet whether you're saved, whether your standing in Christ is secure, then you cannot really draw near to God in boldness. And then he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And that is salvation, from an evil conscience. God not only cleanses our pathway, he not only cleanses our past sins, but he cleanses our conscience. We have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That is through the blood of Christ. And our bodies washed with pure water. And that reminds us of the priests in the Old Testament that would wash themselves at the laver, and then they would approach God in the sanctuary before they went in. And that speaks to us of sanctification and letting ourselves be washed by the water of the Word on a daily basis. And so we have sincerity, assurance, salvation, and sanctification. And so that's the way we need to approach God. And we can do that with the knowledge that we have access through the Lord Jesus, through his blood. And then he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So continually we find there the exhortation to hold fast to the confession of our hope. You know, you might say, well, I'm saved, you know. Once saved, always saved. And that is certainly true. But at the same time, the scriptures are very clear that we need to continue in the faith. And so there is that, when we get saved, there is the God saves us, but we have to respond. And it's like somebody once said, the responsibility of man is my response to God's ability. And so it is with following the Lord Jesus. God is doing the work in our lives. He, the Lord Jesus, as our high priest, he leads us through the wilderness of life, just as God led the children of Israel through the wilderness of Sinai. And the Lord Jesus, he leads us through the wilderness of this life. And so we have a responsibility to continue to obey and to hold fast, firm to the confession of our hope. And then he says in verse 24, and this is important, in order for us to be able to do this, there are things that God has given to us that we can do in helping in stirring us up. We need God's word. We need God's word. We have that word, and we have the high priest. But then he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In order to make it through the wilderness of life, we need each other. You know, we live in a world where Christianity and religion in general has been assigned a place that is just for privacy. You know, the world will never appreciate the importance of our Christian faith. The best value it might get is some kind of social value for, you know, what it might mean for the good of society around you. But for the most part, our world will not recognize the public importance of our Christian faith. We have been marginalized in this world this has gradually happened. You know, I've really noticed in the media there, and in, you know, all the people in government, there is not one mention about God, nothing. We live in a completely secular, atheistic, humanistic society. And so there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so we need to, the Bible says that Christian faith is not just a private matter, but the Christian faith is something that we also have together. Yes, we have faith personal, but we have the fellowship of saints. And that is not a non-essential thing, that is an essential thing. So there is a point where we have to, you know, think about, like, where what are we going to do about this? You know, we live in a very strange time. And at some point, perhaps we have, even in this area, we have to obey God rather than man. And so there are always ways that Christians can gather. And we can certainly think about that, how we can do that. But it says here, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That is the day of the Lord. That is the return of the Lord Jesus. And so rather than walking away from the fellowship of saints and thinking it doesn't matter too much, we need each other. We have the high priest, we have the word of God, but we also have the fellowship of saints. And so we need that. And not just to get together. It's not just a, you know, this verse 25 is often just quoted, the first part, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But what does the rest of the verse say? But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so what part can you and I play in as we assemble together? And of course, that can be with a big group, but that can also be with small groups. It's not just perhaps in the assembly meetings, but also on a personal level. We need to get together and exhorting one another and encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we need to get together, and we need to find that help at the throne of grace, and also worship. And so chapter 10, verse 19 answers to the first part of Psalm 91, verse 1. It says there, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. That's worship. That's what I see there. The secret place of the Most High. That is the Most High. That is the word El Yon. That is the strongest, strong one, the supreme one, the possessor of heaven and earth. That's the name by which he, by what you find in Genesis 14. He is, where do we know that secret place of the Most High, the place of worship, the place where we know God's presence? A brother once said, what is worship? Worship is enjoying the enjoyment of being in the presence of God. And just enjoy to be there. Just enjoy it. Just be there with the Lord Jesus. And in this context, that is something we do together. Of course, we need to experience that personally. But in this context, it's something that we have together. The tabernacle service too was something that the Israelites had together. And we, this boldness, we have that as individuals, but we also have it together, and that's being emphasized here. And so when we enjoy that place, that secret place of the Most High, when we dwell in that place, then in that same place, this same throne of grace, this same Holy of Holies, we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That same place where we worship, there we shall find refuge. You know, and I believe that, I really strongly believe the reason why a lot of Christians, and we in some measure we all experience this, why we are not, why we sometimes are so restless, and why we are so cold at heart and why we get riled up about things is because we don't enjoy the presence of the Lord enough in worship. We need the Lord Jesus. You know, you can beat yourself over the head all the time, but the question is, what are we going to do about it? You know, you can say all the time, well, I'm so bad and I'm doing so poorly and I'm such a failure. But the question is, what steps are you and I taking to really obey the Lord and to follow him and to enjoy him and to worship him? And if we do that, if we worship him, if we enjoy his presence, if we live disciplined lives where we take steps, positive steps every day. It's not always so, it's the consistency of a life lived in the presence of God, where we find him as the one whom we worship. There we find him in the same place as our refuge. And he is the God of peace. And then the other thing is, just as last, my last thought, in Hebrews 13:13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So the Lord Jesus today, he is in heaven. There is a physical man in a glorified body on the right hand of God, glorified in heaven. And we can approach him in spirit. We can worship him at his throne, at the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies. We can approach that place in boldness. There we find the refuge. But now here it says the Lord Jesus is also in another place. As far as the earth concerned, as far as the earth is concerned, as far as this world is concerned, the last time the world saw him was when they crucified him outside the camp. That's where the world last saw him. That's, as far as the world is concerned, that's where Jesus found its end, on a cross. And as far as this world is concerned, we are to follow him outside the camp. That is a place of rejection, a place of reproach. It says, bearing his reproach. And so these Hebrew Christians, and really all the whole New Testament is written to people that were persecuted for the name of Christ. You know, we sometimes miss that when we read the Bible, that the early believers were persecuted for the name of Christ. And I'm convinced that if the Lord's return would be many years from now, at the rate things are going in our world today, I am certain that our land will experience persecution at some point. I often think about what the world will be like when my children are my age, if we are still here. I'm convinced that this country will see persecution. These Hebrew Christians, they experienced persecution. They experienced the spoiling of their goods. What are we going to do? How are we going to survive in the spiritual wilderness? It's only through Christ. The key to the Christian life is not a how-to-do list, but it's Jesus Christ on the right hand of God. There's an opened heaven for you and me. We have boldness to come to the throne of grace. We have boldness to enter the holiest of holies. We have boldness to appear in the presence of God, to come in his presence through the blood of Jesus, to worship. And there we find the refuge. Where we worship, there we find the refuge. But the question is, are we willing to bear his reproach? What does that mean? What does it mean to go outside the camp and bear his reproach? It means that we are separated from this world, not isolated. Doesn't mean you have nothing to do with other people. But it means, do we think different? Are we separated from the world in the way we think, in the way we act? And that also means that certain places we will not go to. And so our position in this world is followers of Christ. We are identified with the Lord Jesus. Just like these Jewish Christians were identified with Christ. Let us follow him. Let us look to him. And I challenge you this week When you read the scriptures, look for the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize him in the scriptures. He is the center of all God's dealings. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's not about anything else. It's really about the Lord Jesus. Let us look to him and find our strength and in him and a worship. Let us be worshipers of him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to die on a cross for us, that he was willing to go through much suffering and death. And then we thank you that he arose from the dead and that today he is seated at your right hand, glorified. And we thank you that he is coming again. We thank you that he has promised this and that he will take us to be with himself. And as he said, that where I am, there you may be also. And Father, we long for the day when we see this world around us getting more confused and further away from you as the days go on. And our Father, we plead for our country, this country of Canada and also the United States, that have seen incredible blessing, material blessing over the last few hundred years, and how so many people despise that and do not realize the blessing that you have given to these lands. Oh Father, we pray that there will still be many that will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Pray for every pulpit, every place, every virtual meeting, whatever it may be online, where your word is proclaimed, wherever it may be, where the Lord Jesus is honored and glorified, that you may bless there and that many souls may be led to the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to approach the throne of grace with boldness and to enter the holiest of all with boldness. And give us boldness to share your word with other people. We ask you this and we give you thanks and we pray for Braden tonight. We pray that you may be with him and that he may get all over this and that you may help him in all these things. We ask you this and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.